I'd like to draw your attention to verse 28 of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul declares, exhorts us, admonishes us. Listen to this. But let a man, let a person, let a woman of God, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would cause us, teach us, learn us to examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? Are we progressing down the path that you have for us? Lord, we ask that you would show us. And Lord, we pray that this message would penetrate our hearts and show us, Lord, what your heart is. And prepare our hearts for communion today. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we know that it's a corrective epistle to that church at Corinth in the first century. The first century church, it's a model church. We want to take our marching orders for doing ministry from the book of Acts, from the epistles, from the gospels, from the life of Jesus. But we know that the church in Corinth and the early churches were not perfect. We're not perfect. It's because we're people. And no one's perfect except our Lord Jesus Christ, who wants us to be brought into him, his image, or conformed, transformed. And so Paul had just admonished those at Corinth for that the way they were coming to the Lord's Supper. They were at the Lord's table. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper in a way that just wasn't right. And so he just got done, in context, admonishing them, exhorting them. Now, the communion service in that early church was known as the agape feast, or an agape meal. What's agape? Agape is a Greek word used to describe the love that is of and from God. God, whose very nature is love itself. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And so this love fellowship meal, this feast, they would gather together, and it was to be surrounded with the love of God. And it's the God-like love. It's the only kind of love that God himself can provide. It's God's sourced love. God's not merely love. He doesn't merely love, I should say, but he is love itself. And if we are to love as God loves, that love, that agape love, has to come from the source. We can't manufacture it. And so we know the four different descriptions of love in the New Testament. We had talked about that another time. But this kind of a feast was an agape feast. And they would gather together for the purpose of food and fellowship and a mealtime and joy abounding, and to talk about Jesus and to remember him and to stand around and minister to one another around the fact that we're forgiven Christians, that we have the love of God and we love one another. That was what it was about. It's about that today too when we do these kind of potlucks or agape feasts that we do. And these would include a whole dinner, and they would include it with the broken, or conclude it, I should say, with the broken bread and the cup. And they would do that in remembrance of Jesus, because he gave these instructions in 1 Corinthians 11. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread representing his body that was broken, the blood representing his blood that was spilt. Without the spilling of blood, without the shedding of blood, there cannot be remission of sins. You can never get to heaven without the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the soon return of Jesus Christ. And so they would conclude that dinner, this agape feast, this wonderful feast. They'd conclude it with the communion. But oftentimes, Paul was saying, there ain't no love here. That's what he said. You guys ain't doing it. There ain't no love. What's the matter with you all? I mean, that's my loose translation. But you follow what I'm saying, right? There were too many rude and inconsiderate people pushing to the front of the line and eating all the portions. And there were people at the back of the line that didn't get any food. They were looking out for themselves above others. And that's not godly love. That's kind of like, I love me. I want the best portion for myself. And that's kind of the pushiness of carnal humanity. And so Paul was admonishing them, why you guys, that ain't love. That ain't an agape feast. Come on. It's rude. And to top it off, people are showing up drunk. And so Paul is writing to them about the manner in which they participate in the Lord's Supper, warning them. He's saying, you at Corinth, and yet in the same sense, today, church in Glenwood Springs, church around the world in 2018, Here's a writing about the manner in which to participate in the Lord's Supper, warning them, don't do it in a careless, unworthy manner, because you become guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. So that's what he says. That's the context. So he says, therefore, that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. And that's what we're doing today. We're going to talk about examining ourselves. Now, this is difficult, self-examination, self-confrontation. Socrates cried, man, know thyself. But the knowledge of ourself is probably the hardest knowledge to come by. So often a person is living a life of deception, and they deceive so much that deception becomes reality unto them, and they really don't even know it themselves. And I would suggest it's not only the most difficult knowledge to come by, but if you do come by it, it's probably the most painful knowledge you will ever have to really see about yourself, a self-knowledge. I know it is for me, as God begins to reveal those things. You know, last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the first couple verses. We saw the experience of God's people in the wilderness. We saw the typology, the example there. Remember the typology? Egypt represented the world. Egypt represented life before Christ. The wilderness represented the wandering Christian, just kind of still longing for and one foot in the world and yet one foot in the things of God. They were kind of wandering in the wilderness, unfulfilled. Too much of the world to be happy as a Christian, too much of a Christian to be happy in the world. And we looked at that. And then we looked at crossing over the Jordan meant coming into the promised land, into the victorious, mature, overcoming, joyful, abundant life as a Christian, that to walk in God's ways and no longer man's ways, to experience full, victorious Christian life. And how many of us did a self-examination and said, where am I? Am I still in Egypt? Am I wandering in the wilderness? Am I walking in the fullness of God in that promised land? Anytime we hear the word, we should ask God, reveal to me. We should do a self-examination. We should respond to God. And I mean, that's the first step of growing and maturing, is acknowledging and have some self-awareness and just be honest. This is who I am. This is where I'm at. Because then you can grow. Then you can say, I renounce the old and I ask for power to be renewed. But you can never see the truth about yourself until you see it in the light of God. We've got to be born again. Our eyes have to be spiritually opened. And then we have to be in the Word of God. Then we can see ourselves clearly. Because you can't see our own selves in the light of the world. We can't compare ourselves with those around us. It just isn't wise. You don't look at yourself in the light of this world because the world is corrupted. The world is dark. The culture, the secular world around us, their ways, the way they think, their philosophies. So often, that's how we determine our life, and we can't do that. It's dangerous. It doesn't give us, it's not wise. You've got to see yourself in light of God and His Word. And what an awesome revelation that is. Why is it so difficult to know ourselves? Because Jeremiah said in 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God can know it. God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows. But we ourselves and others around us cannot really discern those things. Not even a trained psychotherapist. Psychiatrists often claim they can know the heart. They can't. It's not true. You might have some tools and some tricks, you know, but really they can't see in your heart. And the Bible says our heart's deceitful that we don't even know it. It's hard to really know ourselves because of the deceitfulness and the wickedness of our heart. That's what the Bible says. Jeremiah continues in chapter 17, verse 10. And the Lord said this to Jeremiah. He said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. It's God that does that testing. In other words, the Lord's saying, I put you to the test to reveal to you what's in your heart. Because we don't know, and so God throws us in these tests, these trials, these temptations. Listen, it's not really how I respond when somebody buys me a new car that really shows the true character of my nature. It's when somebody just stole that new car I bought. That reveals who I really am. How do I respond under testing, under pressure? How do I respond under a trial? God often allows the testing for the purpose of revealing to us the truth about ourselves, which we often cover over to the extent we don't even see it. I want to be transparent as your pastor. I want to be real. And I like to be around real people, genuine, forthright people that are transparent as well. You know, not a mask, not a wall. And that could get me in trouble. Probably get you in trouble too when you're transparent. And I'm a person who'll tell you what I think or what's actually going on in my life. And as I go through this study, I realize and I know and I can admit even to you publicly, to the world, I don't respond in a godly manner to pressure sometimes. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. God puts me through, as a pastor, certain trials, certain tests to reveal to me that I ain't all that. I don't have what it takes. But I know God does. And I know that I need that knowledge so that I can say, I don't want that anymore, Lord. I want to change. And that begins the process where I can grow up, I can mature, I can become better. And I always like to say that I know I'm not the pastor that I'm supposed to be, but thank God I'm not the man I used to be. And I'm growing. I'm going in the upward forward direction. I'm not going inward backward. I'm growing. And so are all of us. We're all on that path. And so God reveals the area where I need to grow. It becomes a prayer target. But we can't take that and sweep it under the rug or justify it. We got to seek God's help for victory. And you might say, well, I want a perfect pastor. I can't deal with that. Hey, I'm sure there's some around and you can go find one, but that's not this guy here. And so to be in all full disclosure, you already know that, by the way, if you know me very well. I'm just the real deal. What you see is what you get. I'm not that perfect guy. Moses said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And, you know, we talked about that last week in context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were in the wilderness and it revealed where they were at. They weren't right before God. He was saying, Moses said, God put you through all these experiences to prove to you what was really in your heart. Not that God might know. He already knows these things. He knew what was in their heart the whole while. They were the ones that were blind to the truth about themselves. And so God allowed them, those experiences in the wilderness, to reveal to them the truth about themselves, but they were blind to it. What about you? Jesus showed that he knew Peter much better than Peter knew himself in Matthew 26. On that night when Jesus was having the Last Supper with his disciples, that's where he instituted what we're going to partake of communion, the Last Supper, he said to them, "Tonight, all of you will desert me." You know the story. What did Peter say? "Even if everyone else deserts you, I'll never desert you." I mean, I'm even saying that right now. All you all can walk away from the Lord, but moi ain't going to happen. Maybe you say the same thing. Peter declared, "If everyone else deserts you, I'll never desert you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times that you even know me." "No," Peter insisted. "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you." And, you know, we always look at Peter, but remember what the last part of the verse says? All the other disciples said the same thing. They're all in this. Now, do you, like me, believe Peter was totally sincere? I think he was. I think he felt, "Jesus, you're wrong. You don't know me. You're wrong about me. I ain't going to deny you." I think Peter indeed, really, really in his mind and his heart, was ready to die for the Lord, that he believed it. But when put under the test, the little maiden, the little girl came, "Aren't you one of the disciples? Haven't I seen you with them?" And I denied, even knowing, and she persisted. He continued to deny. And when the soldiers then took up the conversation, "You have a Galilean accent. Surely you must be." And he began to swear and curse, denying his knowledge of Jesus. And then what did he hear? You know, cock-a-doodle-doo. He heard the rooster. And suddenly the words of Jesus came to him. And God revealed the truth of his heart. The truth that Peter didn't even know. The truth that Peter had argued with. And it's so true with you and I. It's so often true with us. We don't know until we're put under a severe test. And then we discover what God has known all the time, the truth about ourselves. And that's why I say it's painful. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. Oh, so difficult. Self-examination. When Jesus addressed the seven churches in Asia, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, to each of the churches, he repeated this phrase, I know all the things you do. In other words, he goes, I know your works. And it's interesting, many times he had a different view of their works than they did. When Jesus addressed the church of Laodicea, he said, you say this. You say, I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. But Jesus said, don't you realize? So that was their estimation. And Jesus says, don't you realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? They saw themselves in light of the world. Jesus saw them in light of God. What a difference it makes. It's not how I view myself that really counts. It's not how you view me that really counts. It's not how I view you that really counts. It's how God views you. We stand before God. And it's good because when we stand right before God, we stand right before one another, right? So there, it works together. How does God view me? It's not what I see, it's what God sees. What does God see when he looks into the deep recesses of my heart, of my soul? Am I like Peter, deceived about myself? Am I like the church of Laodicea, seeing myself in a different light than God sees me? I got it made. I'm doing good. God says, something different? In Psalm 139, David acknowledged how complete God's knowledge was of him. Psalm 139, he said, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Wow. The Hebrew language means you understand my thoughts in their origin. I mean, he understands the chemical neurons and the dopamine and serotonin and the synapses, and he understands that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God knows how our spirit, soul, and body work together in the organ of the brain and that non-material, non-organic component of the mind, of the heart, of the soul, of the spirit, how all of that works, how the chemicals create this electronic pulse that cross across the brain patterns and create ideas. And boom, where did that thought come from? Where did that idea source? I don't know. God knows the thoughts in the origins because he created us. Isn't that beautiful? He says, you know me altogether. And then the psalmist confessed, such knowledge is too great for me, I can't attain it. He recognized, God, you know me better than I know myself. You know my thoughts before I think them. You know where they come from. And I love that about our God. Just recognizing self-knowledge is something we cannot attain. And that's what the psalmist understood. I can't attain that self-knowledge. I don't know myself the way I think I do. But God, you know me. And then he says this. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of understanding, in the way of everlasting. That's my prayer. That's our prayer. That's your prayer. It's so hard for us to be totally honest with ourselves. We, like Peter, I'll never deny you, Lord. We have an inflated view of ourselves. In this culture today, obviously, if you grew up anytime past the 80s, we were bombarded with a high self-esteem. Everybody gets a trophy. We have this high view of ourselves. So it's hard to be totally honest with ourselves because we have an inflated view of ourselves. We often see ourselves better than we really are. Paul said in writing to the Romans in chapter 12, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has given each one a measure of faith." I think it's just important. Just kind of be real. Just have time alone with your journal in the mountains. We live in a great place. Get alone with God. Do it today. Talk with God. Open the scriptures in the Psalms. Talk with God and get a little bit of self-knowledge going on. It's cool to know what God thinks of me. And he begins to reveal, I have thoughts toward you, not of evil, but of good. I've got a future and a hope for you, Pastor Jeff, and for your people here at Glenwood Springs. And so I'm able to then connect with God and pray for you and know what God has, a future and a hope. It's beautiful. But how difficult to admit the truth about myself. That's why it's extremely important to have that silence, that solitude, that alone time with Jesus. Do you have Jesus time? I love being outside. I love the park. I love this. I wish there were more noises. Isn't this cool? God is so good to us. Difficult as it may be, it's important we discuss this topic. Extremely important because you cannot really deal with the issue until you're aware of them and acknowledge them, right? You're with me on this. We're all together in this. In the 32nd Psalm, David spoke of his endeavor to hide his sin. David, you know, committed a horrible sin of adultery, and then to cover it up, he committed murder. He sought to hide it. And while he was endeavoring to hide his sin, he tells in Psalm 32 about the misery that he was going through. The hand of God was heavy on his life. He was feeling miserable. Within him, it felt like the drought of summer. He was so dried up spiritually. His bones felt like they were roaring. And he was finally brought to the place where he said, "I will confess my sin." And at that moment, David was made. At that moment, that confession was made. David declared, "And you forgave my transgression." Powerful. Gosh, if God can forgive David, can he forgive me? Yeah, he can. Our gracious, merciful God. And you know what David wrote? Oh, how happy. I mean, his bones were dried up like the drought of summer. Does it feel like kind of dry? It was like kind of smoky and hot and dry, and your eyes are burning, and his bones were dried up like the drought of summer because he was hiding his sin. Nobody knows but me alone. And God knew. And when he confessed to God, you know what God did? He forgave him. And yet, this is what David wrote. Oh, how happy is the man, is the person whose transgressions are forgiven. How happy is the man whose sins have been forgiven. There's a blessedness, there's a joy, there's a happiness, there's a relief. It's not until he acknowledged, though, his guilt and confessed his guilt that he was freed and delivered from that guilt. So important that we examine ourselves in order that we might be freed from the power of sin. That's damning so many people. So many people will refuse to acknowledge that they have sinned against God. People won't do that, and the eternal result of that is death, eternal separation from God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever would believe in him would not perish eternally, but would have life eternally, because we'll all live eternally. One is in a perishing mode, and one is a life mode. In verse 31 of this chapter of 11 in 1 Corinthians, Paul went on to say, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." We say, don't judge. Sorry, you got to judge yourself. God will judge. On that judgment day, man will be judged for his sins. That day is coming. Paul said God is going to judge the world. Now, God's patient. Listen, one of the characteristics of God is his long suffering. He suffers for a long time. He puts up with me, with you, with people for a long time. But don't mistake the patience of God for blindness. That's a mistake. Don't mistake the long suffering of God for ignorance. Don't think because God hasn't judged you or brought you to account for what you're doing that God is ignorant of what you're doing. Don't mistake the patience of God for weakness that God doesn't have the power to deal with. Don't misinterpret the long suffering of God, this is important, for condoning your lifestyle as though it doesn't matter. Just because he hasn't stopped you, God hasn't stopped you or judged you or hasn't brought an awful experience, you can't say, well, then God's condoning it. Don't make that mistake. That's a serious mistake. That's a deadly mistake. The Bible tells us if you seek to cover your sins, you won't prosper. But if you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two things can happen to sin: forgiven as you confess them to Jesus Christ, or one day you'll stand before God and the righteous judge will judge you for our sins. I'd rather let God deal with it and say, I confess them. Paul said, if you judge ourselves, we will not be judged. I examine myself, if I judge myself, I will confess my sin. I acknowledge, yes, this is wrong. Yes, that was done with the wrong motivation. I was not thinking pleasant, loving thoughts. I was mad. If we're honest with ourselves, then God can deal with it. I can confess it, and God can forgive me, and then I can move on. That's the blessing about communion. It's a fresh start. We take this moment now to examine ourselves and to confess our sins, and then we partake of communion. This morning, as David, we should be saying, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, God, know my thoughts, see if there's something that's displeasing, anything inside I'm not aware about. God, lead me in the way of your truth, because it's what God thinks that really matters. It's not what you know, it's what God knows. As a church of Laodicea, you may be thinking one thing and God quite different. And as God reveals to you the truth that is in your heart, like Isaiah the prophet said, God said through Isaiah the prophet, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and I will have mercy on him, and return to God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let a man examine himself. If we'll judge ourselves, we'll not be judged by God. Maybe you're here this morning and the Spirit of God is putting a finger on an issue in your life, an area you've been trying to hide, an area that maybe you're deceived even in yourself, the destruction it's bringing in your life, an area that God wants to deal with today, because it's holding you back from full victory and fellowship. The Spirit of God has been pointing that out in your life. It's hindering you from fellowship. He's wanting you to deal with it today. If you'll judge yourself, you'll not be judged of Him. Let the Spirit of God search your heart even now. Reveal the truth that He knows, and then you can respond and react by confessing sin and receiving forgiveness. And watch the cleansing work and the pardon work of the Lord Jesus Christ happen. The men are going to pass out the communion now. Go ahead and hold on to the communion elements. While you're waiting, just between you and God alone, take a moment to ask God to examine your heart. Yeah, we're doing this in public, aren't we? It's what we do as Christians. We teach the Word, we worship God, we pray. But when we hear the Word of God taught and preached, we're under the preaching of the Word of God. We respond appropriately. That's what we do. Whether we're inside a building, outside, this is Christianity. It's real life. And we're passing out the elements of the communion. Hold on to those, and then we'll partake together. But take this moment now and just pray secretly, quietly. Do it now. Maybe you're here this morning, and as God has been examining your heart, you realize you're not a Christian. And you might be saying, what does it mean to be a Christian? The number one thing is you just say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Talk to Him right now, before you partake of communion. Say, I believe You died for my sins and You rose again from the dead. Give your life to Him. Say, I turn from my sin and I believe in You. Confess that. Believe that in your heart and you will be saved. On the bottom of the cup is the bread. The top cup is the juice. Hold the bread with me. And we'll partake of it together as I... just hold it and I'll pray and we'll partake together just the bread. Father in heaven, we remember the death of Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and we know You will return, Jesus, again. Together as the family of God, the people of God, as a church family, we eat this bread in remembrance of You. Amen. Let's partake. Now holding the cup, let's pray. Lord, remember Your Son. We remember, we recall. Jesus' blood was spilt. This is the blood of the new covenant, the new arrangement, the new relationship we have with You. Thank You that You sent Your Son to die for us. And that it's Your blood that washes and cleanses us from sin. Thank you for the blood of Jesus and this reminder in this cup. Amen. Let's partake of the cup together. Stand with me as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your patience, for your long suffering. Father, we thank you most of all for your mercy. Your mercy toward us as sinful people. And Lord, may we not deny the truth or try to hide the truth. And Lord, as the Spirit reveals the truth to us, help us acknowledge and to turn. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I've been speaking, if you've been hearing, if the Spirit of God has been speaking to you, far more important than what we can say. He knows you better than you know yourself, better than we know you, of course. If the Spirit's been speaking, He's been putting light in a dark area, an area that He wants to work, an area that He wants to deliver you, I encourage you to respond in prayer. You could seek Harold out as an elder. You could seek myself, anybody out that you're comfortable with praying. And lay it out before the Lord. Get it out there. Come clean. Let God deal with those issues that are destroying your life. That's an invitation for prayer. You can always meet with me on these connection cards if now's not a convenient time. But deal with that. So may the Lord be with you. May His hand be upon you and guide you and direct you this week. May you draw close to Him is my prayer. Really. And that you would draw close with that fellowship. Because why? That sin issue has been taken care of. God bless you. I pray for a double portion of His Spirit on your life. Let's all close with this song of worship. In Jesus' name. Amen.